10 this morning. I was driving in because Paul had sound. He went in early, let me sleep a little later, and I drove in by myself this morning. And as I was driving in, I was thinking about the message, and I had the Lord drop something new, something different into my spirit. So I don't know how much of the original message I'm even going to preach. But I was worshiping the Lord on my drive in. And I was thinking about the fact that God created each of us uniquely. Now, some people believe that God just set the universe into motion and then took his hands off. Now, I don't believe that. But even if you did, even if you believed that he just made everything to just kind of unfold and roll out, he is the God who knows the beginning from the end. So even if he, you know, set things up so that genetically we would, you know, be matched with whomever our, you know, parents got together with, God knew all that. He knew it all from the beginning to the end. So have you ever thought, why am I like that? Nobody else does it that way. Nobody else reacts to this way. Have you ever felt odd or strange? And especially if you're in a group of people that are really different from you, suddenly you feel odd. Suddenly it was like, why am I like this? And, you know, there was a person that was born blind that Jesus healed. And because the Jews believed God created everything, they believed that God even created disabilities. So they came to Jesus and they said, who sinned? Because surely it must have been because of a sin that this guy was born blind, but he hadn't lived long enough to do anything. So was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be born blind? And Jesus said, neither, but that the glory of God might be shown. No matter what our experiences are, no matter what our preferences are, no matter how we are made, we were made right. Because God will use even the broken things, even those things that we think are kind of weird. God says, I made that. He takes ownership over all of us. I want to read a scripture to you, and this was a scripture that the Lord kind of downloaded into my spirit, and I had never really thought of it this way. But in the John chapter 1, most of you are familiar with this, I think. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Did it ever occur to you that God thought you up one day? You know, something you don't like about yourself? Sometimes we even get mad at God. Why did you do this? What were you thinking? The first time I ever heard that was in a women's conference. And when she said, God thought you up one day, I started laughing. I thought he must have needed a good laugh that day. You know, and I'm okay with that. If I make God laugh, I'm okay with that. We need to realize that our perfection is only in the eyes of the Father. Other people will find fault with us. They'll criticize us, especially if we're different from them, because they're experiencing the same insecurity, so they want you to be just like them. That's why when we sin, we need company, right? I'm not strange if you're doing it too. Matter of fact, I'll recruit somebody who will make me feel better about it. King David also wrote about this in Psalm 39. And again, you're probably familiar with Psalm 39, verse 14 says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hid from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. Now, I struggled with that when I first became a Christian because I grew up with a lot of abuse, what we'd call catastrophic abuse. And I thought, why would God allow this? And it really is the price of free will. In order for us to be free, we have to have the choice between right and wrong, right? And so if we choose wrong, well, wrong by its very nature hurts somebody else or ourselves. And so there is sin that God would desire us not to do. He warns us against it, that happens to us. But even in that, he can redeem it. Even if the blind guy was that way because his parents drank too much and messed up their chromosomes, God saw a way to redeem it. Your bad experiences, your what you see as shortcomings can become your strength. And sure, I've seen that surely in my life because I minister to people that are hurting, people that have been abused. And God uses that beginning, my beginning, and he brought me out of that and brought me healing. And now I speak to people that are experiencing those things from a place of hope. So I don't care what anybody else says. And you shouldn't either. What counts is what God says about you. And he loves you. Now, we sometimes, though, want to fix our, what we see as our imperfections. And so I haven't forgotten I'm supposed to preach out of Romans 3. What I want to talk about is the illusion of human perfection. See, when we stop letting God perfect us, when we stop seeing ourselves through his eyes and try to shape ourselves to what we think he wants or what other people want, what the church says we should be. Oops, did I say that out loud? That's when we get off track. See, it's in our relationship with him that we flower. It's in our getting close to him, not trying to do a list of things, but in getting to know him, that's when we really become our real selves. You see this with grandchildren. When they are in front of their grandparents, they are supreme in the world, okay? Because grandma and grandpa go, oh, you're so wonderful, you're so cute. Even when they're doing something wrong sometimes, grandma and grandpa are like, oh, but they were so cute. Look, they were so strong-willed. Right? Isn't that true? And they just bask in that. I'm wonderful, Grandma said. That's how we need to be with God. See, he loves us. Even when we're messing up, he's going, oh, it's so funny when they do that. Yep, oh, that's going to hurt. You know, he has a good attitude about us. Even when we're messing up, he's like, oh, don't do that. Okay, yeah. What did you learn? Isn't that what he does with us? When we do something stupid, he says, what'd you learn? What did you learn? There's only perfection in him. The Jews, now we're getting into Romans, the Jews thought they had an all-access pass to heaven because they were Jews. And they had the law, after all. And so in the second chapter, we talked about that, you know, Paul said, Abraham, God can make children of Abraham out of rocks, you know. I mean, it's no big deal. It is not about who you were born to. It's about your heart. And that's true with us. Okay, where am I going here? I wanted to read to you out of Romans 3, 10 through 12. And you should turn there. You should get in Romans. We're going to stay in Romans for a little while. I'm going to jump around a little bit because I always like to make sure that I show you that a scripture that we read in one place is found in other places. You don't want to take something out of context. You want to see that the whole word speaks about it. And that was what was so exciting when Jesus was resurrected and he spoke to the disciples. He began to explain the scriptures from beginning to end. That's why we have all this information in the New Testament, because Jesus actually explained it. Okay, when this prophet said that, that was about me. And he tied it all together. In Romans 3, verses starting in verse 10, it says, I guess I got to turn the page to do that. Sometimes I hate using this Bible. It has so many notes, it's hard to find the actual scripture sometimes. All right. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of their way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And so the Apostle Paul is telling them, you cannot be righteous by being a Jew. You can't even be righteous by trying to do the law, because you will fail. And this quote, this scripture actually references a psalm that says, but no, all have strayed away. All are rotten with sin. Not one is good, not one. You ever feel rotten with sin? I have. It's a good word, rotten. Sin decays us. It starts out really small, usually, and it grows. So he says to them, why is it good to be a Jew? Are we any better off than the heathen? In the second chapter, I'm going to go back to some of that we heard last week. Being a Jew is worth something if you obey God's laws, but if you don't, then you're no better off than the heathen. And if the heathen obey God's laws, won't that give them all the rights and honors that he planned to give to the Jews? In fact, the heathen will be better off than the Jews, who know so much about God and have his promises, but they don't obey his laws. So they're sitting there thinking, well, the heathen wouldn't succeed at that. We can't even exceed at that. Have you ever tried to obey every single law that you know about? How many of you have been successful? Oh, good, we don't have to have a sermon on denial. That's very good. So, in Romans 3, he starts off with, well, then what's the good of being a Jew? and we might say, what's the good of being a Christian? I mean, I know people will say, why should I follow all these rules and behave in a certain way and dress a certain way and all of that if I can just wait until the last minute? You know, just before I take my last breath and say, okay, I'm really sorry about all I did, and get into heaven, right? You know, why wouldn't we do that? Well, there's three lies or myths embedded in that kind of questioning. One is that the first is the idea that religious behavior actually impresses God. Have you ever been around somebody who's really very pious? They're very full of themselves, but they think they're very religious. Isn't it annoying? Do you like people like that? Do you want to be around somebody who thinks they're just so holy? We don't want that. God's not impressed either. Okay? He really isn't. I worked with somebody once who used to try to use a very pious behavior to bully people. I'm holier than you, so I must hear God better than you. I went, no, I hear him just fine, thank you. God is not impressed with that kind of stuff. The second myth that's embedded in that is, I can be good enough in my own strength and power to earn God's favor. So I just have to try a little harder. I'll do better next year. I'm going to make new resolutions in January, so I'll do better. I just don't have it yet. I'm going to get there. I'm just going to do a little better. I'm really sorry for my sin, and now I'm going to do better. We can never do it in our own strength. Matter of fact, when God puts his finger on something in your life, he's going to change, it gets worse. I don't know, has anybody besides me noticed that? The moment he shows me something I need to change, I get worse at being able to stop doing it. And I used to think, what is up with that? But what God was trying to do is get me to come into agreement with him, because I didn't think it was that bad, or I wouldn't have been doing it in the first place, right? I had explained it away. I had given excuses. It's not that bad, and, you know, it's not a big deal. Well, then it became a big deal, and I went, okay, well, maybe I need to change that. No, God waits until I go, no, really, take it. I really see this is not good for me. That's why it gets worse. So when it gets worse, God's just doing his work, and you can't make it go faster. I've tried. You cannot go. You just have to go through the process. So the third one is the myth that sinning is more satisfying than doing what God would have you do. And that is a myth. It really is a myth. You know, we think sometimes we have to choose between being holy and being cool. These guys, I thought they looked alike. Can you see any resemblance? Yeah, yeah. One of them is being cool one way and the other is being cool another way, right? You know, when we receive Christ, he doesn't give us a lobotomy, and he does not change our personality. He doesn't even really change our preferences. Those are all hardwired in us. He just directs them to more healthy expressions. So you can still dress without, so long as you're not vulgar, you know, so long as you're not sinning. So there's room in the kingdom for both these gentlemen. Okay, one is following a tradition he's grown up with, and he wants to honor that tradition. Another one's following another tradition. It's okay. So in chapter 2, we learned that you're not a real Jew because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the Jewish rite of circumcision. No real Jew was anyone, or rather a real Jew is one whose heart is right with God. For God is not looking for those who cut their bodies in an actual circumcision, but he's looking for those who've changed their hearts and minds. Whoever has that kind of change in his life will get his praise from God, even if not from you. Right? And where do we want our praise? Do we want it from the person who's criticizing us because they're insecure? You know, some of the ladies in the church and I have been going through some books together. And one of them talked about when you're young, you know, you think everybody's thinking about you. And when you reach middle age, you're worried about, you know, what other people think. But when you're old, you realize nobody's even thinking about you. They really aren't. They're all dealing with their own stuff. Most of the criticism we get is not about us. It's about their issue. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes we get the opposite problem, and instead of being ashamed and feeling like we're just not enough, we get an inflated view of ourselves because we did really well this year doing the list of things. You know, so this guy says, I'm not arrogant, I'm just better than you. You know, sometimes, and it's really a false pride. You know, the most arrogant people you will meet are the most insecure. They are lying even to themselves. They can't accept criticism. Doesn't that bother you when you give someone some constructive criticism or let them know that they did something in error, and they go, no, I didn't. I mean, it's blatant, it's out there, but they're like, No, not me. I never do anything wrong. Well, that's a huge defense system. They don't dare look at their real self because they've decided they can't accept their real self. So they're putting out this image, and they work really, really hard to keep that image up there. and they will fight anybody tooth and nail if they challenge it. This idea that you can have perfection or goodness leads to false pride or shame. The Christians, the only true relevance we have for staying in society is that we can identify with people who need a savior. You know, you've got the one guy going, yeah, I'm never getting into heaven. You know I'm going to hell. I'm a sinner. I'm going to be there with all my friends. Have you ever heard that before? But we need to not say, oh, well, I can teach you how to not be a sinner. No, he's saying, I'm a sinner too, saved by grace. You know, people want Christians to be perfect because then they can kind of, they want us to think we're perfect so that then they can show us that we're not, so that then they can feel justified. And we need to join them and go, yeah, I'm a sinner just like you. The difference is I have realized God's made a provision for me to set me free from sin and to allow me to live the life he always desired for me. See my Santa Claus? Society perpetuates the myth. It finally happened. The naughty list is longer than the nice list. That's always true. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that's okay. There's sin in us. But we just keep bringing it to the Father. We keep bringing it to Jesus. We keep saying, yeah, okay. Because see, sin is destructive to us. That's why it's forbidden. It took me a long time to figure out the things God forbids is because he designed us. He has the owner's manual. He knows what's going to be good for us and what's not. You know, you need to give some of what I give to you back. Because it reminds you, well, who your source is. You'll be happier if you remember who your source is. Don't have sexual sin. It creates all kinds of problems. Ill health, babies that don't know who their mommy or daddy are, divided families. Everything that God tells us not to do, he has a reason for it. Because he knows what we need. This has been happening to us. We've been arguing over this since the garden, okay? Here the snake is saying, but Eve, the fruit on this tree has more vitamins and minerals than the other fruit. We use our intellect, and this happened with Eve. What Satan was appealing to when he said, did God say that you can't eat any of the fruit of any of the trees? No, it's just this one. Oh, Why this one? He knows that if you eat of this, you'll be as wise as he is. And so she looked at the fruit and she used her intellect to figure out whether it looked good, whether it looked edible. She listened, she reasoned, and she came to a conclusion. Do you know sometimes when we read the word, we go, oh, I don't believe that because my reasoning says this. My experience tells me this. Well, we don't know the beginning from the end. You know, if we just admit we don't know everything we think we know and yield ourselves to God and to his word and to how he leads us, we'd be so much happier. That's his plan. God's plan was for them to stay in the garden, you know, and to be happy. He didn't want them to experience hardship. But if you allow a child to do something negative, I don't know, go outside without a coat in the middle of winter, and you reward them for it. You get a candy bar every time you go outside without your jacket. Would they go outside without their jacket? Yeah. So when we are sinning, God still loves us. He just can't reward us. That's where the blessings get withdrawn. And that sense of his presence gets withdrawn. Not because he doesn't love us or want us or desire to bless us, but he can't reward this behavior that's leading us to destruction because we'll do it more. That's just how he made us. We do what's rewarded. Oh, so she's convinced. The woman was convinced. How lovely and fresh looking is this? And it would make her so wise. So she ate some of the fruit and gave some to her husband, and he ate it too. Oh, we like company when we're going down the wrong path. But see, this is not just you. If somebody here today is struggling with a sin and you keep doing the same thing over and over and over and over again, oh, I used to get so tired of repenting of some of my stuff, you know? I just, here I am again. But there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so you will be able to endure it. See, most of the time we try to work it out on our own. Okay, I'm going to use my willpower. You know, I tell everybody, I have plenty of willpower. It's the won't power I have struggled with. See, we don't go to God because we have this inflated idea that we can reach perfection on our own, that we can work this out. But when we're struggling with something, even when we're tempted by something, we need to go immediately to God. Oh, that thing's tempting me. You know, I when I was first married, I struggled sometimes with temptation with other men. And in the early years, I was so stupid because I wouldn't avoid those people. And after a few years of marriage, I learned that if I wanted to be right with God and right with my husband, that when I was attracted to another guy, I needed to run. Not hang out and say, oh yeah, okay, and listen and exchange conversation. I needed to run. And it was the Holy Spirit that began. The Spirit would kind of tap me on the shoulder and go, attracted to him, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Run! As I prayed and asked God to change my heart, he began to change my heart. What do you think was the first thing that happened when I started praying that he would change my heart? They were all attractive. I mean, there were not so many attractive men in the state of California ever. When he and I got engaged, I went to visit his college. It was like they all came out of men's modeling agencies or football, you know, places. I'm like, I've never seen so many good-looking guys in one place. Again, God will allow us to be tested. He even allow us for the temptation to come near us. But he's already made a plan. He's already devised a means of escape. We just need to access it. We need to remember that it's God. You know, I used to think, well, if God's going to forgive me anyway, why didn't he just throw away all the rules? I mean, you know, wouldn't that be easier? Just forgive us all. Just throw them out. But God designed us to have a relationship with him. And that involves choice. I used to work with domestic violence families, and sometimes the spouse would be using violence to try to get their partner to stay, to be with them. Well, all they did was drive them away. That's just how our heart works. It has to be voluntary. You have to want to be there for the love to remain. So that's what God's done with us. We're not selling ourselves into bondage. That's why as Christians, we can sin. Did you know that? Because if we couldn't after we said, I do, it would be bondage. We'd be little robots. We get to choose every single day to love God. We get to choose every single day to be faithful to my husband and love him. Or not. We have that same choice with God every day to choose him or not. And you know, people that are unfaithful in relationships, earthly human relationships, it doesn't usually just happen. Just one day they wake up and say, oh, I think I'll be unfaithful. No, it happens by degrees. A little flirtatious conversation, showing up at the same place every time. It moves in a direction over time, and you get in deeper and deeper. That's the way sin always is. And we don't leave God. Just we don't wake up. If we're a believer and we're in right relationship with God, and we end up in a place that's not like that, it didn't happen overnight. It happened by degrees. We stop talking to him. We stop praying. We stop reading the word. We stop coming to church. We stop hanging out with people that love him too. Oh, the idea that sin, this myth that sin is more pleasurable than following God, is because sin often in the beginning is very pleasurable. We wouldn't do it if it wasn't, right? And my area of struggle is sugar, so that's what's up there, okay? Now, I'm not eating sugar right now. I've decided to fast from any kind of white sugar. I can have honey. And I noticed something about honey. When I eat honey, I feel satisfied afterwards. I can only eat so much of it, and then it's too much. White sugar, you can eat it all day long before it gets you. And that's the way most things that are sins. Sin is a God-created pleasure that has been counterfeited. See, the devil can't make anything original. Did you know that? Satan cannot create like God can. He does not make anything original. So he takes stuff God already made, music, for example. Music is wonderful. If you don't think we weren't designed to worship, watch a little kid with music. You know, they like know to raise their hands and they dance and they're... They just naturally do that, even if they've never even heard about God. We were designed to worship, but Satan loves to pervert our music. Sex was God's idea. Isn't that great? I mean, he designed it to be passionate and wonderful and bonding. But Satan says, okay, I'll take that and try to pervert it. Food. God made food. But Satan says, oh, we can make it better. Let's refine it. Let's take all the vitamins and nutrients out of it. Make it really white and pretty. And then they'll eat more of it because it never satisfies. You always want more. My husband and I have an expression about food that makes us crave more. We go, it's defective. It tastes like more. It always tastes like more. What God gives us in its form that he designed it always satisfies, but it doesn't always satisfy in the same intense way right away. I used to work with women who were, you know, coming out of a history of being with violent spouses or partners, and I would tell them, normal healthy relationships build over time. They were used to guys that impressed them right away and were just, you know, not all of them. I mean, some of them came out of healthy relationships and just got with somebody that wasn't good. But the ones that repeated it over and over again, generally it was because those relationships were really exciting and intense right off the bat. And they didn't have the patience to wait for the guy that, you know, was a little shy or was going to wait and build a friendship first and, you know, the guy that they could trust. God's ways are not our ways, but he will lead us into those things that will really satisfy us. If you want to know who you really are, get close to God. He's not going to make you like somebody else. He's never going to make Lori me and me Lori. I don't care how good, how wonderful Lori is. Lori is Lori. There's only room in the world for one of you and one of me. That was her husband, by the way, if you're listening, that said amen. Praise God. We're enough. We are right. We are what God created. Now, have we maybe not taken care of our temple like we should? Have we done some things in our lives that were sin, that made us have patterns in our life that aren't healthy? Absolutely. And that's why we need God. Only God can get us on track. Nobody else can get us there. I don't care how wonderful they are. Joyce Myers cannot make me who I need to be in Jesus. I like her. I love listening to her messages. But I can't be Joyce Myers. Only the Father is going to reflect accurately who I should be. Thank you, Lord, for letting me preach some of what you gave me earlier. David cried out. I love this prayer. I pray this prayer a lot. King David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Fill me with clean thoughts and right desires. Don't toss me aside. Banish me forever from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and make me willing to obey you." That's a good prayer. If you're having trouble, ask God, make me willing to obey you. God will take even that step and move you forward. Sometimes I have to pray, God, make me willing to be willing. And he even honors that prayer. David had sinned with Bathsheba just before he wrote this psalm. I mean, he'd messed up such big time, and he didn't know if there was a road back with God. There's always a road back with God. So long as you have breath, there's a road back. Paul wrote to Titus, "But when the time came for the kindness and love of God, our Savior, to appear, then he saved us. Not because we were good enough to be saved, but because of his kindness and pity, by washing away our sins and giving us the new joy of the indwelling Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us with wonderful fullness." And all because what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did so that he could declare us good in God's sight. We are never so far away that God can't bring us back. And when he brings us back, he doesn't bring us back as second-class citizens. See, I thought that for a long time. There was a time in my life when I just really veered away from what God had for me, and I was so disappointed in myself because I knew better. And that's why Paul is talking to the Jews. He says, we know better. We have a harder time sometimes because we know better. We have the law of God. We know what he desires for us. But God, when he takes us back, he's like the father in the story of the prodigal son. He is so excited. He throws a party. God is always happy when we turn back to him. We stay in misery when we stay in our sin and we assume God won't accept us back, that he won't forgive us again, that he's going to be so disappointed in us that it's, I don't even want to be in God's presence because I'm going to get the judgment thing. No, that's humans. It's not God. When our heart is turned back to him, God is so forgiving. He receives us back with joy. And he gives us the fullness of the Spirit. In Philippians 1:6, it says, "And I am sure that God, who began a good work within you, will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished, on that day when Jesus Christ returns." Well done. We are all in process, every one of us. And when I get critical of someone else, the Lord reminds me. He often gives me, I get flashbacks. I didn't do drugs, okay? So they're not those kind of flashbacks. But I get flashbacks of my state of sin. Some area where I've got victory now, God reminds me of how deep I was in it before. And it's often when I'm looking at somebody, I'm being critical of them, because I don't do that. Well, yeah, but you did. The reason you're so arrogant about it now is because I don't do that, because that's really bad. Yeah, they're not there yet. I'm working on them. That's not the thing I'm working on with them right now. Ever annoy you that God doesn't work on the stuff that would be meaningful to you and other people? You know, that really bugs me about you. Yeah, okay. And you tell God about it. That really bugs me about them. Yeah, why do you have an issue? Wait a minute, this wasn't about me. But God will always turn it to us, right? What's your issue? Why does that person bug you? What is it about them that bugs you? What is it that's unresolved? Why can't you love and forgive and have grace and mercy? We have a saying, the ladies that are meeting together, working on some of our issues together, progress, not perfection. We got to remember that over and over again, because when we start working on something, it's easy to fall into thinking we're going to perfect this on our own. Because, you know, God does show us things we need to change or things we need to do, and there is such a thing as discipline and self-control, and we have to exercise all those things. But we mustn't forget in the process that it's God that's doing the work. We're just coming into line with what he's showing us. We're cooperating. Isn't that easier to think about, that we're in a cooperative relationship with God? He and us are working together to get us where we need to be. Don't you like somebody who will come along and help you do something, help you succeed, help you do better? Well, that's God's attitude towards you. That's his attitude towards me. You know, I can accept that some people don't like me. You know, I preach and I go to all kinds of different places sometimes, and sometimes they don't want me. And I have had to learn that, okay, I am not everybody's cup of tea. Not everybody's going to like me, and that's okay. They have preferences. But you know what? God likes me. God likes me. He accepted me with all my imperfections, called me even to do this. What was he thinking? This saying at the bottom here, striving for excellence motivates you, but striving for perfection is demoralizing. People that are trying to be perfect are unhappy. Have you ever noticed that? They have attitude. They're grumpy. They're critical. They're unhappy. Strive for God. He will create perfection. Strive for God. Strive to be in relationship with him. The Apostle Paul had to come to this because he was Mr. Perfection, right? I mean, that was his personality. He was type A to the max. He said, I don't mean to say I am perfect. I haven't learned all I should even yet. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I am still not all that I should be. I'm sure they like to remind him of that. But I am bringing to bear all my energies to this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God is calling me up to heaven, because of what Christ Jesus did for us. See, the prize is that finally we'll see Christ face to face and we'll understand everything, and all the stupid stuff we're doing now will just fall away. We'll go, oh, yeah, that was dumb. And we'll be good. But our relevance to the people around us is that they're still struggling, and we're still struggling too. We are being saved. We are being renewed. We are being made perfect. None of us have arrived. We understand the struggle. And often, God sends us to people who are struggling with stuff, with no hope, in the very areas that we struggle the hardest ourselves. And God brought us to a place of peace. We saw it from God's perspective. And we don't go to them and say, be like me. If you're more like me, then you'll be all right. No, 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 no. Be like Jesus. Let God fill you up and make you all you're supposed to be. You know, as I work with people that are learning to be preachers, the Bible college. And sometimes they want to mimic somebody
who has a certain preaching style.
And it's like, no, God made you. You be you. That person is successful because they were really them. Have you ever noticed that? The moment somebody does something and it becomes wildly popular, everybody wants to imitate it, but it was wildly popular because it was different? It doesn't make any sense, does it? I hate television series that do that. One Western is successful, and then that's all you can get. One Star Wars thing is successful, and then that's all you can get. We need to be who we are in Christ. We need to realize that none of us are perfect, none of us are complete, but we are being perfected in Christ. So we all have an all-access pass, but it's Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's good for the hereafter. But here in this life, Christian maturity is achieved by realizing it's a process, not a destination. And we're learning to have a relationship with God rather than doing a bunch of rules. Progress, not perfection. And finding out that our imperfections enable us to understand God's grace and mercy so we can be more compassionate with others. So pray with me. Father, I just thank you. Lord, I don't know. I suspect that you've touched something in those that have heard this message, Father. I ask that you'd help them to surrender it to you, to allow you to be glad that they brought it to you, to allow the joy of their salvation to return, for them to see the acceptance, Father. I just pray that you bring them into that place of seeing how you love them and see them, you see them in their perfect state. You see the beginning from the end. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. What a beautiful day we've had in the house of the Lord this morning. Entered into his presence with worship, beautiful time of worship.